Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but as in due time manifested in his word through preaching, that I hope to look at this evening. Hope is a powerful reality, isn't it? Hope can hold men and women up in the darkest of situations. It can bring great relief in deep anguish. The dictionary.com, because we do it online now, we don't use an old Collins and Oxford dictionary. Mike's nodding his head. But dictionary.com defines hope as that feeling that what is wanted, desired to be had, or the events that you desire to turn out, will come. Hope provides our mind with a picture of what could be, even though it is presently not so. Hope moves us to keep going, believing that what we hope for will become, in fact, a reality. And you are all people of hope. Every single person alive has hope. Can I propose to you this evening that the reason you get up in the morning and you get going and you get dressed is because you have hope. We all have hope of some kind. We all hope for something. One woman was quoted as saying, "We need hope or else we cannot endure." Another man by the name of Thomas Fuller, I don't know what their beliefs are ultimately, said, "Hope is one of the principal springs that keeps mankind in motion." A name I can't pronounce, something like, I think it was Thich Nhat Hanh, said, "Hope is important because it can make the present moment less difficult to bear. If we believe that tomorrow will be better, we can bear hardship today." Now, these proverbial statements that you can just Google hope quotes, and that's what I did, and you'll find them, are not in the Bible. But there's a degree of truth to them all, that hope is what keeps men and women going. Now, not everyone has the same hope, and not everyone's hope is based on reality. Some people's hope is an illusion, but nevertheless, if people keep going, it is because they have hope. You get up to work in the morning because you have a hope that at the end of the month, you'll be paid. If you didn't believe you were going to get paid, you might not get up and work. But you have a firm basis upon which you base that hope. That is the contract you signed and the promise of your employer and their legal obligations to pay you. What makes you mothers and fathers, but particularly give up your lives, you endure the anguish of childbirth and the damage that does, and the hardship of raising young children, and the discipline, and the sleepless nights, and what makes you keep going? Because there's an awful lot in raising kids that makes you feel like throwing the towel in. It is the hope that it will not be in vain. It is the hope that your plans and hopes and dreams for your children will turn out to be so. That's what drives you, hope. Teenagers, you revise, or I hope you do, you revise for your exams, or not so perhaps. But you do, you study and you work because you have a hope that in so doing it will provide better prospects for you in the future, whether that be a university degree or a particular career you want. But when hope fades, or when hope is based on a questionable foundation, and we begin to realise, and we feel hope just ebbing away, despair sets in. Hopelessness sets in. Every single suicide, and I'm sorry if you know loved ones have committed suicide, but every single suicide happens when that individual loses hope. That's why men and women take their lives, because they've lost hope. They can't see any hope or any reason to keep going, because hope has gone. Hope is a very important thing. Soldiers that lose hope on the battlefield lose battles. The soldier who's lost hope is the soldier who lies down in the hole, covering his head in his hands, just wanting everything to go away. But soldiers who have hope, who have a hope that they are fighting for a just cause, a hope in victory, a hope in their leadership, a hope in the outcome they want, are soldiers who will fight to the end, even to the death. But we've all heard of those stories, if you've watched the documentaries, of those men, those poor men in the trenches, whose hope was that they were there, pictured clutching their picture of their fiancée, the woman they hoped to get home to and marry. And whilst that hope is still alive, it gives them a reason to keep going. Because, well, if I can get through this, I will get to meet the woman that I love again, see her face, and marry her, and take her to be with me. And then that letter comes to say that she's met someone else. She's moved on. Hope's gone. The thing that was getting you going has disappeared. The rug's been pulled from under your feet. And without hope, the desire to live disappears. Rightly did Martin Luther King say, if you lose hope, you lose the vitality that keeps you moving. You lose that courage to be, that quality that helps you go on in spite of it all. And so today, I still have a dream. You see, it was the dream that Martin Luther had, that little white girls and black girls and white boys and black boys would play together. And he had that dream. And as long as he had the hope that that would be achievable, he continued to fight for a change in the laws in his nation. Hope gives us a pleasant picture in a dark situation. Hope is a little light to cheer us when there is nothing at present to delight us. Hope allows us to focus on something more pleasant when what we are experiencing is currently unpleasant. And perhaps you can think of a time when you gave up hope. We're all familiar with that refrain, aren't we? To give up hope. I've given up hope. More insignificantly and not very seriously, I remember the moment I realised I'd never make it as a footballer. You see, deep down I knew I wouldn't have made it from about 15, 16. But there's always that thought in the back of your mind, you keep yourself fit, you keep playing, you never know. I mean, there was, after all, Ian Wright, who made it in his mid-20s. He was scouted playing for Greenwich Borough, and before you know it, he's playing for Arsenal. So you never know. But I remember my brother's here, he will testify of this, and it's probably the same for him now as well. I remember that when the reality dawned on me, in my sort of 23, 24, when I started to see these youngsters breaking into the Chelsea team, who were born in like 2001 and 2002. And I was like, it really just confirmed for me that if there was ever a chance, you didn't really, but if there was ever a little possibility that you never know, you might be playing in the park on Saturday and there's a scout walking through a semi-pro team and you never know. Well, that was the end of it. I was like, yep, I need to get, I've given up that hope. It's a very sad day when that happens. More seriously, maybe you're aware of I can't remember his name, the young footballer from, is it Nantes, who was signed by Cardiff and his plane crashed in the Channel. And you see, whilst they hadn't found his body, whilst the plane hadn't been found, both his sister and his mother had hope that he'd be alive. You know, it was highly unlikely, but until it was confirmed that his body had been found, that the plane had been found, they had hope. And they were keeping going. And they were doing interviews. And then the day came when all the hope they had was ill-founded and the rug was pulled under their feet. And then depression, darkness sets in. Face up to the loss of what's been taken away. Now, many of our hopes are valid hopes. A wife at home with the kids has reason to expect her husband will come home. She hopes he will every day after work. Why? Because she has evidence that he will do that. Because he's always done that. And so if he doesn't, particularly one evening, they don't assume to jump to the worst conclusion. They say, well, there must be a reason. There must be a reason for this. There must be a justified reason. I hope. I hope because I have evidence which I base my hope on. But some hopes are simply wishful thinking. And we've all been aware, haven't we, of that kid at school, cast your mind back, some of you, but who was convinced that they were going to be a pop star. And they decided to let everyone have to listen to the torture of their voice singing at every single audition. And you were thinking, well, when are you going to realise that you can't sing at all? It's a hope, and they were convinced of it, but it was a complete illusion. And one day they'd have to come down and face reality and realise that they've got to stop auditioning for the star role in the performance. They're just embarrassing themselves. Speaking more humorously, I recently heard a pastor share a story at a conference who was sharing, he was basically talking about the dangers of prophetic words you see in the church. And but he was saying, he had a man when his congregation come to him and said, "Pastor, God has told me that I'm going to marry someone." And he's like, "Well, okay, who, you know, sort of thing. That woman over there." And the problem was, she was already married to somebody else. And he was like, "Well, no, I God has told me." And the pastor did the right thing and said, "Brother, you need to give up this dream, my friend. You know, it's just going to ruin your life. You know, you could be missing out on someone who could actually be your wife. This is dangerous. Like, this is not of God. You need to disregard this and move on and get over this, because it's not a hope based on reality. It's a hope based on a lie and an illusion. And it will keep you in bondage if you believe this hope." Hope is a very, very important thing. So you can have well-founded hopes and you can have ill-founded hopes. But what about your hope for death? What about your hope for eternity? We all hope something. If you were to ask or do a quiz and ask everyone in Belvedere, they all have a hope of sorts. We're all hoping something will happen when we die. The question is our hope valid? Is our hope reliable? Is our hope well founded? Is it justified? Is it reasonable? Is it rational? Is it a hope that will deliver when the test comes? Or will the rug be pulled from under your feet and you realise that your hope was on basically nothing at all? It was just wishful thinking. Is the hope that you have for when you meet God on that day, and it is coming, and it will come, and you will all stand before God, is your hope going to hold you in that day? This is the most important question. Mike's hoping that Charlton will win promotion. If that hope doesn't turn out to be anything, it's not the end of the world. Life goes on. There's always next year. But some hopes are really important to evaluate because they concern our destinies. Going back to that man who was persuaded that he was going to marry this woman. Can you imagine if he'd lived by that promise? He could have grown to an old man and just lived on his own. There's anything wrong with that if that's God's call for your life, but he might not have had to. What a tragedy in that regard. Is your hope going to lead you to have a terrible shock and realise it was based on a lie, an illusion? Nothing more important than these realities. The Bible deals with weighty realities of life, death, eternity. It claims the most important issue for every single one of us to settle is our relationship to our Maker. Nothing else compares to this. And it is therefore absolute. See, people say I'm mad. But I would argue that we're all going to die, and therefore it's absolute common sense to think about that. Isn't it? If something is definitely going to happen to every single one of us, it is common sense and it is perfectly rational and reasonable to think about that. And it is utterly ridiculous to not think about the one thing that is certain to come to us all. And what is your hope for that moment when you die? Is it based on truth or is it based on lies? Is it based on subjective wishful thinking? It's really important we ask these questions. Everyone hopes that when they die, they go to heaven. Everyone hopes that sin isn't a big deal. Everybody hopes that somehow God's love will just mean he turns a blind eye to his sin. We've all met people, haven't we, who have lost a loved one. And they say things along the lines, "Well, I know they're everywhere. They're in the pulpit, they're in the trees. I look up at the stars and there I see them there." Well, it sounds lovely, but is it true? Is it reality? What are you basing that on? Who told you that? Did God? Oh no, God didn't tell me that. Have you got evidence for that? No. So it's what you're hoping, it's what you're thinking. It's wishful thinking. But is it true? And it's a Christian hope. Paul went around preaching this message. He tells us that he has this hope of eternal life in God, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began that he was called to preach. And as I've said in past weeks, he suffered a great deal preaching this message of you can know hope, and a well-founded hope, a hope that will not fail you. And he paid a great price for preaching this hope. Well, what a waste of a life if it was all make-believe and wishful thinking and fairy tales. What is your hope? Well, Paul was appointed to preach a hope. A hope which I hope you will all hope that you have and know that you have. And hope with Paul in this hope. Sorry for the riddle. Important for man to die once, then comes judgment. This is really, really, really important. And Paul says, I've got this message that I have been appointed to preach that can give you hope of eternal life. Wonderful, wonderful eternal life. Well, I want to look at this idea of hope. Hope of eternal life in a number of ways. Firstly, I want to consider a fact. I want to consider a fact with you. And I've been bringing this out in the introduction, but just to embellish it. A fact. We are all people of hope. We are all people of hope. This world is a dark place. Knife crime, natural disasters, family strife, breakdown, bullying, illness, physical and mental illness, and death and loss, pain and grief, wars, envy, corruption, and the list could just go on and on and on. But what makes us not give up on life itself? Because we have hope. You are all living with hope. Hope for how you hope your relationships will turn out. Hope for your children. Hope for your marriage. Hopes for this church, if you're a churchgoer and a member of this church. We all have hopes. Some of these are a spiritual hope. Some of these are the earthly hope. But we all have hopes. But many hopes are based on a lie. Satan came to Adam and Eve and he said, because Adam and Eve were created upright in the image of God. They were created over all creation. They were appointed a very important role just under God. And Satan says, if you break this command, if you eat from this tree, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What a lie. But they hoped it and they ate the fruit. And what a great fall they had from their position. They went from being the pinnacle of creation, image bearers, unable to sin, to being you go on a Friday night and you go down Bexley Heath. I remember driving past the other week and you see how people behave at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, midnight, behaving like animals, behaving like dogs. What a tragedy. What a lie. And what a false hope that Adam and Eve were sold and embraced. And we do this today. We ever since the fall of man, we have all been people who have embraced whatever hope we think will give us a better future, a better prospect. We hope that the Bible's language is not true, that we are desperately wicked, always going astray in our hearts. We hope that we're not under the judgment of God, that he's a fluffy God, and that we're not at hostilities with our Maker, that we are not ripe for judgment. Oh, I'm not like that, we say. We hope that before this God, everything will be okay. You see, we can't lose the idea of eternity. You just can't. That's why in every single other religion, Islam, Buddhism, Sikhism, and all the other religions and isms, they all have this idea of continuance of life beyond death. Whether it's in reincarnation, your soul just keeps reappearing in a different form, or whatever it is, this idea of eternity, because men and women cannot escape the inevitable of what they are, body and soul. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has put eternity into their hearts. That's why even a pagan, godless Roman Caesar could say, what we do in life echoes into eternity. And society has lost this idea of, yes, what I do in life echoing into eternity. Well, only the good things. People hope that, well, of course, if I've been this good moral citizen and been a really helpful person at work and been a loving husband and a loving father and a loving wife, and if I've done all these things, well, yes, that's going to echo into eternity, that I'm going to better myself. Or as in, you know, the reincarnation model, this idea, well, if you're a good person, then you might get to be someone really important in the future. Maybe Tom Allen might get to be a footballer in his next life. If you've been really bad, oh well, you might become a worm or something, and you have to be a really good worm, and then you might become a hamster or whatever it is. But you know, all these worldviews are based on this idea of hope and what we do having consequences for the future. We know deep down this is so, but you see, oh, of course, we're happy to hope that the good things we do will be rewarded, but the idea that the bad things we do we'll have to reckon with before a judge of all the earth, oh well, we don't like that, do we? Well, it's the question is not whether you like it, but is it true? That's the question. You can hope all you want that it isn't, but it is. Because God says it is. And what God says is true. We're people of hope. We hope many things. But secondly, I want to give you a reason. A fact, we hope. We are people of hope. But secondly, I want to give you a reason. Why are we people of hope? It's an important question. Why is it that we hope? Has it ever occurred to you? Here's a thought, if you're a Christian. If Adam and Eve had never sinned and had never fallen, hope wouldn't have been a word on their vocabulary, in their vocabulary. Because we hope for what we do not have. If Adam and Eve had never sinned and had entered into eternal life and joy with their Maker, there would have been no higher enjoyment or possibility for them to have reached. They would have had everything that they could have wanted. And so it would have been utterly impossible for them to hope. If you're doubting God's existence, the fact that you have hope proves the truth of the Bible. Because it proves that we know things should be different, but they aren't, and we hope things would be different. Hope, the experience of hope and the existence of hope in this world proves the fall of man. And this searching and this longing for what it was meant, man is meant to be and made for. If there is no higher reality of which man is called for, why do we hope? Why do we have this desire for a better state and a better experience? That's why, for example, in that famous passage read at weddings, Paul explains the fact that hope will end when Christ comes again. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, Paul says this. And now, in the present moment, that is, now, abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Why? Because when Jesus comes again, faith becomes sight. Hope becomes reality. Love goes on. Hope is hoping for something that we're wanting. And then when Christ comes again for the believer, it is here. There's no need to hope. You have it. Faith is the conviction of what you do not see, but the evidence of what you do not see in your heart. When he comes again, you no longer need to live by faith. You live by sight. And what a glorious day that will be. So we are people of hope. Because this world is a fallen world. And because men and women have lost what they were made for. And hope, therefore, is a natural consequence as they grope around and seek for that for which they were made. The pursuit for happiness, peace, joy, love, prosperity, pleasure, immortality prove that we were made for God. And those things are only found in Him. But we hope to find those things in other things. And it's an endless pit of despair. And it will disappoint you if you put your hope in those things. Thirdly, a problem. Our hopes are not reliable hopes. Our hopes are not reliable hopes. There was a man, wasn't there? A very rich man. In the Gospel of Luke, we're told about by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain man, rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pour down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich for God." Isn't that our society in a nutshell? Hoping for that better home, hoping for that better relationship. This is the idea of sleeping together and living together before you're married, isn't it? Let's try before we buy. Doesn't work out, we'll move on to the next person. And you're always hoping for that ideal partner, that ideal state. Hope, hope, hope. And suppose God gives you it. God gives you everything. Well, you die. And it becomes somebody else. We got one of the lovely things about Belvedere, which I like, and okay, believe it or not, I did like something about the surroundings of Belvedere. It's all the Victorian buildings and the villas that are on the road there. A lot of them were knocked down, I know. And I often think to myself, how many people have lived in those houses? How many families have lived in those houses and thought they owned them? Now somebody else owns them. In this chapel, everyone who was in the first congregation in 1805 isn't here anymore. You see, people were hoping in vanity. People were hoping in what is worthless. It's not a hope that can rescue them in the day of trouble. Suppose, you've been pursuing riches all your life, and you're dying of cancer in hospital, and you've got moments to live. And the rich man comes, he says, "Hey, cheer up! I'll give you all my estate worth £6 billion." You would say, "You insensitive man! What good is that for me now, when I'm about to die?" What an empty hope people have in this world. Truly, as the scriptures say, men and women who do not know Christ are without hope and without God in this world. And it is a miserable life. And you're seeing this, aren't you, in the knife crime things that were going on, aren't you? I was aware of this, you know, listening to a discussion on the radio. And what we need is more police. The reason there's lots of knife crime is because there's not enough police. No, the reason there's knife crime is because of the human heart. You put more police officers on the street, it won't stop knife crime. Young men who have no sense of purpose, who have no prospects, and a sinful heart, will do whatever it takes to feel like they're in control and to fight their fears. The heart's wrong. People said, didn't they, generations ago, in order to deal with the ills of our society, what we need to do is provide education. If every single boy or girl is educated, that will make this place, world, a better place. Well, it's happened, isn't it, pretty much? Most kids in this country have an education. Very rare if they don't. 99% do. Doesn't stop people growing up and doing evil things, does it? Because education can't change the heart. I realised this when I was teaching. You get a kid come up to you and be a little scallywag. You restrain it a little bit and sort them out. Then you find out what they're doing with the next teacher who perhaps didn't restrain it like you did. And then straight away they're back to their old ways again, because the heart is sinful. Because the heart is wicked. People say, you know what Iraq needs? You know what Afghanistan needs? You know what Syria needs? They need democracy. Oh, we are so arrogant in the West. Democracy is the answer to everything. Well, we're seeing democracy fail in our country now. Do you know why? Because democracy works on the basis that the people make the choices. But what do you do when the people are wicked? Democracy fails when a nation turns their back on God. And people do what they think is right in their own eyes. And people have sinful desires. Because the people who have sinful desires will desire wickedness. And democracy fails. I'm a believer in principle of democracy. I think it's a great thing. But democracy requires a God-fearing people. And that's why democracy is being eroded away in our nation. It's like in the times of the prophets. Then they wanted a prophet who would say what they want to say, so they could just carry on in their wickedness. So what does this nation want? It wants politicians who allow them to live in sin. It wants politicians who allow them to murder their children, to pursue their own passions and their own interests and their own careers and their selfish lifestyles. You see, all the hopes that people have, democracy, education, none of them will work. They will not work unless the human heart is changed. They won't. People say technology. What we need is better technology. What people in the other parts of the world who don't have much need is better technology. My friends, it's quite the opposite. What people do is, when we become more advanced and technologically able, is we develop horrible, horrible, frightening weapons that can do the most horrific things. That can wipe nations and cities off the map. What happens is, as you've seen, maybe if you've got young children, some
nasty evil man or woman out there who's very able with technology is putting these wicked adverts that come on during YouTube videos for children to watch, and kids have been killing themselves because they've been following the instructions of these horrible videos. Because the human heart is wicked. It doesn't matter how advanced society gets, it doesn't matter how able we get and how much education we have and how much democracy we have, if the human heart remains in sin, nothing will improve. This is why the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is why Christians, the message that we possess has never ever been more relevant. Jesus is the hope of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and therefore the church is the answer this nation needs. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. And as the church zealously guards the truth, and as the church preaches Christ, it offers the only message of hope to a world who needs to hear it. What those young people need, what those young men who are frightened in the estates in southeast London need, is they need to know the King of Kings. They need to know the Saviour of sinners. They need to know the one who came to set the captives free. They need to know the one who will never leave them nor forsake them. What those poor women need, who keep going from man to man to man to try and find protection, to try and find satisfaction, is the Christ who will always provide and protect and care for every single woman whom he saves. Our hopes are not reliable. They're empty. And Satan is lying to us every day. Satan is lying to our culture every day. He is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. He is the murderer. There were many soldiers, weren't there, in World War One, well, before when the war started. And you've all seen that big poster, haven't you, with the moustache saying your country needs you. And they were all told, didn't they, oh, the war will be over by Christmas. And you'll be home by Christmas. Sign up. Well, push the Jerry's back and it will all be over by Christmas. Multitudes of those men who signed up never came home. They were lied to. They were lied to. And Satan is doing exactly that. He is deceiving men and women. Trust in riches. Trust in your relationship. Trust in your children and the joy they'll bring for you. Trust in the health system, trust in democracy, trust whatever. And then we'll all die and stand before God and realise every single trust we had was not reliable and did us no good. And in the greatest day of all days, that is coming to us all, it failed us. Without God, there is no such thing as hope. God is the God of all hope. God is the God of all comfort. God is the God who made all things and is the reason all things are upheld, all things are sustained. All things were made, the Bible says, through him, that is Jesus, for him and for him. He is the goal. And unless your hope is therefore rooted in the one who is the goal for whom all things were made, your hope will fail you. You know, God made all things. Sorry to break it to you, but God made all things not for you. Not for me. God made all things for his glory. And by the way, that's the most loving thing anyway, because the greatest gift God can give any man or woman, any created being, is a revelation of his greatness. That is where true joy and satisfaction is. And unless your hope, therefore, is in the goal and the appointed end of all things, your hope's going to fail you. But if your hope is rooted and in the one in whom all things exist for, your hope is a hope that will endure and will pay off. And will deliver. And so fourthly then, I want you to see a promise. God provides a better hope. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Oh, there's so much we could say here. Before time began. Wow, cast your mind back to before time began. Who can do it? But that's a wonderful picture. Hebrews 13 tells us about the eternal covenant. I mean,
What does that look like? I don't know. But what I do know is that the Bible is very clear that in some mysterious way, it's called the covenant of redemption. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this one God who is three persons, knew about our fall, decreed that we would fall, but promised to save a undeserving and hell-deserving people. And he made an agreement, and he said to Jesus, the Father said to his Son, you can have these wretched, sinful people. And I think to myself, if, when Christ saw what I would be like, I would have gone, if I was Christ, no thanks. I don't want him. I don't want Tom Allen. But Christ said, yes. What have I got to do? Well, what you've got to do is they're going to sin against us. They're going to commit treason. They're going to grieve us. If you want them, you've got to suffer our hatred against sin for them. And Christ said, I do. I will. He made a promise. And the Holy Spirit was involved in this, by the way, because the Holy Spirit had to agree to help Christ fulfill that mission and sustain him and uphold him. And the Holy Spirit also had to promise to come and awaken us when we were at the height of our sin and our rebellion, and make us believe and see who Jesus is. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit? Do I have to go to this person? Do I have to awaken them? And yes, because Christ died for this individual. But they're so sinful, I know. But the Holy Spirit was pleased to do what Christ has sent him to do. And this hope is trust. You can trust this hope. You can trust this hope. God didn't just promise. God accomplished. We saw this morning the sacrifice system. Why was that given? To promise people that there was going to be a saviour. There was going to be a lamb who would take away sin. Isaiah 53 talks about the fact that there was come one who would be crushed for our iniquities. Who would be bruised. Who would be struck. Who would be mocked. Psalm 22 speaks of the one who would be forsaken. And would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Galatians 4 tells us, in the fullness of time, he came into the world, born of a virgin. And he came into this world and he never sinned. He obeyed God's law and he did amazing things. And he went to that cross and he suffered under the righteous judgment of God for sinners. Jesus was, Mary was told by the angel Gabriel, wasn't she? He said, you shall have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He came. He died. And he rose again. No one ever tried to disprove the resurrection. You couldn't. He appeared to over 500 witnesses. Many, Paul said at the time of writing his letters, are still alive. You could speak to them. Many gave their lives because of what Jesus did. They preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ and died for that truth. Because it happened. Because it's true. It's true. It really, really happened. Think of the lives changed. You've got the 3,000 at Pentecost. Not so long ago, they cried out, many of them, not all of them, but many of them cried out, crucify him. And then they're saying, what must we do to be saved? How do you explain that if Jesus is not risen from the dead? How do you explain Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who wrote these letters, a persecutor of the church, a hater of Jesus Christ, going from church to church, house to house, and dragging men and women out and putting them into prison? How do you explain the fact that he then preached a faith he once tried to destroy and was beheaded, we think, by Nero? How do you explain that? Because it's true. Because it really happened. And for 2,000 plus years, Jesus has been changing lives and giving people real, solid, rational, intelligent, true hope. Spurgeon, you like Spurgeon? Spurgeon said, without Christ there is no hope. That's true. Christ gives true hope. Christ gives peace that the world cannot give. Christ gives comfort when all other comforts fail. Christ brings us into a loving relationship with a God in heaven who will watch over us and care for us, who we can pray to at any time. See, our hope isn't just a hope that is something that we hope to happen, although it is. It is a hope based on present experience. I can pray to this God now, and I know that he hears me. He gives us a new nature, a complete new mind and new desires, and he transforms us. He gives us a purpose. Isn't this what these young men need who are stabbing one another? A purpose. A reason to live. A reason to live. You know, being a Christian and repenting of your sins, yeah, it will bring you the scorn of the world. It will. I'm not going to sugarcoat that for you. I'm not going to try and manipulate you to become a Christian. You know, you will be mocked. But the hope that Jesus Christ gives you far outweighs any of the difficulties that having that hope brings in this life. Our hope is not a pie in the sky hope. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who died and was raised from the dead and is reigning in heaven. And people may say to me, where is your Christ? I cannot see him. My Christ is in heaven. He is in complete control. He is governing over all things. He is sovereign over Kim Jong-un. He is sovereign over Donald Trump. He is sovereign over Brexit. He is sovereign over ISIS. He is sovereign over every continent. He is sovereign over every Nastabin. He is sovereign over all things. And people say, well, what about the wicked? What about all that's going on? My king is in heaven, and he is storing up wrath to be revealed on the day of wrath. Every sin in this life which seems to go unpunished will be punished. And our sin will either be punished on that day, or it was punished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way to know that you will not be punished for your sin is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just Jesus meek and mild. Jesus is God. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And my friends, you need to know him. And if you do know him, you have hope. Amen. Who is he to condemn but Jesus Christ? The only one who can condemn sinners is Jesus Christ. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, sin has been condemned in Jesus Christ. And so the only one who can condemn cannot condemn you because he was condemned for you. This is the hope of the Christian. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What is your hope? What is your hope? We're told here God cannot lie. There's a guarantee, isn't there? God cannot lie. God would have to deny himself to lie. God would cease to be God if this wasn't true. There's a wonderful picture in the Old Testament where God promises Abraham, and some of you have heard this before, it doesn't matter, we'll say again. He promised Abraham that your descendants would be as numerous as the stars of the night sky. Speaking of all those who believe in this, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham says, how can I believe this is true? I haven't even got a child yet of my own flesh. And my wife, she is old. And God tells Abraham to take some birds and to cut, it was hot, I mean, well, 21st century eyes, we find it a bit strange, but he separated the carcasses, cut them in half and parted them. Abraham fell into a deep sleep. And then we're told that when he awoke, this burning fire, smoke, passed through the pieces of the cut flesh. Now, what was all that about? Well, you see, it's what we call Caesarean treaties. And in those days, say Paul was the leader of the Ammonites and I was the leader of the Philistines, I would get a bird and I'd say to Paul, I'd hack the bird in half and I would say to Paul, if you don't honour this agreement, this is what should happen to you. And I will also say, if I do not honour this agreement we've made, this is what must happen to me. Basically, if I don't come good on my word, I must be punished. And God was promising that I will come good on my promises. If I don't, this is what should happen to me. Well, we know, don't we? You think, well, how can God come good on such a glorious promise of grace? Well, it did mean suffering. It meant coming in the form of a human being, humbling himself to the point of a servant, and humbling himself even to the point of death on a cross. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth and mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now what that simply means in simple English is this. Do not think you have to ascend to heaven. Literally what that means is simply, there's nothing complicated about this. You haven't got to do something amazing to be saved. You haven't got to climb the mountains or take long painful journeys to be right with God. Christ has come down. You don't need to go up. There's nothing you need to do. He's come down. You don't need to go into the depths. For Christ has died. You don't have to suffer. He suffered. And has been raised from the dead. And verse 8. The word is near you. The Authorized Version says the word is nigh you. It's close. The righteousness of God is present. Stuart Olliott said, here, present, and within your reach. It is not far away and unattainable. You don't have to search for it nor earn it. You have to accept it by inward faith. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is this your hope? Do you know this hope? There was a man called Job. Job had tremendous suffering. He lost absolutely everything. But he said something absolutely wonderful in the middle of this suffering. He was a man that you would say humanly, most people in this situation would have no hope. They would take their life. But Job didn't. Because he was a man who had the hope that you can have. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, that is in death, as it rots in the ground, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. That's your hope, Christian. That in your flesh you will see God in the face of Jesus Christ. Well, may the God of all hope fill you with joy in believing. Amen.